today on Revival Radio with Pastor John Miller.
Every time the hair drops from your head, God takes out his calculator and he changes the number because he loves you and he knows you. Jesus said that a bird doesn't fall to the ground, a sparrow, but what your Father in heaven knows that. Someone said, God attends the funeral of every sparrow. But you're of more value than a bird. God loves you. He's your Father in heaven and he cares for you. So to think that God loves me is a marvelous wonder.
God loves you. Let that sink in for a moment. The creator of the universe, the King of Kings and ruler of all, he knows you. God is aware of everything going on in your life, even how many hairs grow on your head. Pastor John has more of this great news to share with you today as he walks you through Psalm 139, a beautiful message of a relationship you can have with God. He already knows all about you, and he still loves you. He really does. So today, let that change your perspective and your heart. Now let's join Pastor John in the book of Psalms, chapter 139, as he begins his message, Oh, the Wonder of It All.
The story is told of one Sunday, a simple farmer was on his way to church when he was met by a sophisticated, free-thinking agnostic. The agnostic asked the farmer where he was going. He said, I'm going to church to worship God. Well, the agnostic man said, is your God a great God or is he a little God? And the humble farmer said, he's both, sir. And the man said, well, how can he be both great and little? And the farmer said very wisely, he's so great that the heavens of heaven cannot contain him. And he's so little that he can dwell within my heart. I love that. You know, that's Psalm 139 summarized. He's so great that the heavens of heaven cannot contain him. And yet he's so personal and so intimate with me that he can dwell in my heart. Psalm 139 has been called the crown of the Psalms, and it is a mini-theology. We would call it theology proper, the study of the nature and attributes and character of God. Now, when we say attributes of God, we talk about that which can be attributed to God. And we're going to see some of those today. It's not exhaustive, but it's important that we think right about God. I love what A.W. Tozer said in his excellent book, The Knowledge of the Holy. He said, what we think about God is the most important part of us. When we think about God determines our foundation for life and belief and behavior. Christianity has to be based on a right knowledge of God. If your knowledge of God or your view of God is wrong, then all of life will be tinted with that false view and comprehension of who God is. So Psalm 139 is about the greatness of God, but it's also about the God who loves us, knows us, and cares for us. In Psalm 139, there are 24 verses, but there are almost 50 personal pronouns. Now, I've preached this psalm before, and I'm aware of that, but I was overwhelmed as I went through and marked all of them in my Bibles. And so in the first six verses, you have about 13 personal pronouns. So this is what he does. He talks about the greatness of God in his relationship to himself. The psalmist is David, and he knew the greatness of God, but he also knew the intimacy of God and the care of God. God knows us intimately and lovingly. Now, David shares with us three assurances about God and his relationship to us. If you're taking notes, you can write them down. First of all, God knows me intimately. Write that down. This is verses 1 to 6. I want you to follow with me in your Bible, beginning in verse 1. David said, O Lord, and whenever you have Lord, all capitals, it's Yahweh or Jehovah, the covenant name of God. Thou hast searched me, verse 1, and know me. You know my down sittings and mine uprisings, and you understand my thoughts far off. You compass my path, and my lying down art acquainted with all of my ways, for there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. You have beset me behind and before, and you have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge, verse 6. And verse 6 is kind of a doxology. He starts praising God. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Now, did you know that God knows you intimately? God knows your name. God knows your nature. God knows your needs. And the Bible says that God has the very hairs of your head all numbered. Now, some of you old timers starting to lose hair. It's not that much work for God. I had a friend here this week from Calvary Houston, Ron Hinton. He has no hair at all. And I have lots of hair, so we're walking around with my hair and his bald head. And we're good friends, so I can talk like this. But he said, you know, I used to have waves like you, but now all I have is the beach. The tide went out. Low tide. But every time the hair drops from your head, God takes out his calculator and he changes the number because he loves you and he knows you. Jesus said that a bird doesn't fall to the ground, a sparrow, but what your Father in heaven knows that. Someone said, God attends the funeral of every sparrow. But you're of more value than a bird. God loves you. He's your Father in heaven, and he cares for you. So to think that God loves me is a marvelous wonder. Now, theologians call this the omniscience of God. God knows everything. And he knows everything perfectly and completely. You know that God never learns anything new? God never goes, wow, because he knows everything already before it can even be known. And he knows everything perfectly and completely. Now, I met people that think they know everything. You ever met a know-it-all? Usually they know very little, right? But God knows everything totally, completely, and perfectly. And he even knows me. How marvelous. Notice in verse 1, it's the theme, O Lord, thou hast searched me and know me. The word searched in the Hebrew means you dig deep down into me, or someone have you see through me, or you dig me. That would be a great hippie word, by the way. Remember that word, you dig me? If I were doing a 1966 hippie paraphrase of the Bible, it would be, God, you dig me, and it would be actually correct with the Hebrew. God really digs you. God's really into you, and God can see you very deeply, and you know me. So right off the bat in verse 1, we have two personal pronouns. You search me and you know me. I want you to notice those as we go through this text. So David points out five facts about God's knowledge of him and of us. Write them down. Number one, he knows what I do. Now, if God is omniscient, God knows everything you're doing. Look at the first part of verse 2. You know my down sittings and my up rising. Some believe that it's conveying my down times, my times of discouragement, or my times when I am up. But generally, it's believed that this is talking about when I get up in the morning, when I go down at night to bed. But you know my down sittings and you know my up risings. God knows what we do. In 2 Kings chapter 5, there's a story that makes it clear God knows where we go and what we do. It's the story of Gehazi, the servant of Elisha. Elisha was a prophet, and Naaman, the captain of the host of the Syrian army, came to him with his leprosy. And long story short, he was healed of his leprosy and wanted to give the prophet a reward, gold and silver and clothes and garments, because, man, I'm thankful that you prayed and God healed my leprosy. But the prophet, rightfully being a man of God, said, no, God healed you. I won't take a reward, and sent the Syrian general on his way. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, said, I'm going to follow him, and I'm going to intercept him, and I'm going to say my master changed his mind, and he really does want the gold, and he wants the silver. So Gehazi takes after. He's got this plan of deception. He follows after the Syrian general. He says, my master changed his mind, and he would really like some of that gold and silver and those garments. And the Syrian man, Naaman, said, great, I'm glad to give them to you. So he gave him the garments and the gold and silver, and he takes them, and secretly he hides them in his house. But God knows where we go, and God knows what we do, right? God sees everything. So God spoke to the prophet, and he said to his servant, where have you been? And he said, nowhere, just hanging out, you know, and he's just kind of like, nothing. And then he began to speak to him. He says, is this the time to buy vineyards and to plant vineyards and to buy homes and houses and get silver and gold? The leprosy that came on, was healed on Naaman, is going to come upon you. And Gehazi was struck with leprosy. Now, just remember that. God knows where you go. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. I won't stop there. That's not to scare you, but it matters where you're at with God. This can delight you or it can distress you. God knows where I go. Oh, no. I don't think anyone knew where I went last night or where I went last month. God knows where you go. God is omniscient. He knows all things. Students were taking apples from the cafeteria at their school and taking them back to their dormitory more than they should. So someone posted a sign by the apples that said, "Please take only one apple. God is watching you." Someone saw that, made another sign, put it by the cookies and said, "Take all the cookies you want. God's watching the apples." Why is it that we get the idea that when God's watching the apples, he can't see us stealing the cookie? I love this psalm because it tells me, you God, you know when I get up and you know when I go down, you know what I do. But secondly, notice verse 2, God knows what I think. God knows what I think. He knows my thoughts afar off. You understand my thoughts afar off. Now in the Hebrew, that far off concept means in their origin. You know when I'm going to think before I even think it. So God knows what I do. God knows what I think. Think about that. God knows what thoughts are in my mind. God knows my thoughts before I even think them. Now, I don't know why I think what I think when I think it. Have you ever had a thought, God, what in the world am I thinking? Or where did that come from? Well, God knows where it came from. God knows what you're thinking. Let me remind you that Jesus said, if you look with lust after someone, you commit adultery in your heart. You don't have to do it. You can just think about it. Sometimes we get the idea, I'm not doing anything bad, but I'm sure thinking about it a lot. If you have hatred or anger towards someone, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, you've already committed murder. God's not only concerned about your actions, but God's concerned about your attitude. There are sins of the flesh and there are sins of the spirit. Do you know pride is a sin? And God knows your heart and God sees your sin. So God knows what I do. God knows what I think. And then thirdly, God knows where I go. Look at it with me, verse 3. You compass my path and my lying down, and you are acquainted with all of my ways. So my path in the daytime, my lying down at the nighttime, and all my ways, everywhere I go, he knows where I go. Then notice that God also knows what I say, verse 4. For there's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it all together. I don't know about you, but I'm thinking, oh, no. I am so busted. God sees where I go. God sees what I think, knows what I think. God sees where I go. God sees what I said, and he understands the words of my heart. That's why the psalmist said, let the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth, let them be acceptable unto you, God, my Redeemer. And then notice lastly that God knows, verse 5, what I need. And this brings comfort to my heart. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and you've laid your hand upon me. Some see the past, you've beset me behind. You look back in your life and you see the hand of God. Some say before is the future. God has a plan and a purpose for you. And then I laid thy hand upon me, that is the present. I love to look back in my life and see the hand of God and the goodness of God. It's so humbling to me. I don't deserve it, but God has been good to me and God has watched over me and God has taken care of me. I think of the times I should have been dead or killed or wiped out in horrible automobile accidents and the dangerous places that I've gotten into, that God has watched over me and preserved me and kept me. And you could tell the same, right? And how wonderful then to know that God who brought me thus far will take me all the way home. Amen. So I remind myself, God hasn't brought me this far to just give up on me, to abandon me. God's going to take me safely home. And that God right now in the present is holding me by his hands and watching out for me. Now, this idea, verses 1 to 6, that God knows me intimately can be a thing of delight or a thing of dread. It all depends upon where I'm at with God. If you love the Lord and you're seeking to live for the Lord, then it's a delight to know that God is with me, that God is watching over me, that God knows me, and that He sees me, that He knows all about me. But it's a dread to realize I cannot fool God. If you're trying to deceive God, you're trying to fool God, there is no deceiving or fooling God. So the psalmist gives a doxology in verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, it is high, I cannot attain unto it. This is really a doxology of praise. Now the second thing that the psalmist says about God and himself is that God is with me constantly. So God knows me intimately, and that God is with me constantly. Look at it, verses 7 down to verse 12. Whether shall I go from your spirit, or whether shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness can cover me, even the night then becomes light about me. Yea, the darkness hides not from thee, but the night shines as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike unto thee. Now, I want you to notice in verse 7 that David asked two questions, not because he needs the answer, but because he knows it's an impossibility to be lost from God. John R.W. Stott said it like this: this question expresses not the desire to escape, but the joyful astonishment that escape is impossible and that God's hand is everywhere to guide and to hold him. I love that. Psalmist knew, I can't get away from God. So God not only knows everything perfectly and completely, but God is everywhere. All of God is everywhere all the time. There's nowhere, anywhere, heaven, hell, earth, the farthest galaxy, God is there. A woman who didn't know what to do about her two wayward sons. They were getting in trouble, causing her problems. So she said, I'm not a Catholic and I'm not religious, but I'm going to take my sons to talk to a priest. So she took them to the Catholic church, and she sat out in the foyer with one of the boys, and the oldest son went in to meet the priest, and the priest looked at him and said, son, where is God? And he was freaking out. No, I don't know, man, I don't know. And then he said, son, where's God? And he didn't answer a word. And the priest said, again, I'm going to ask you the third time, where is God? And he jumped up, ran out of the office, grabbed his brother and said, let's run for our lives. They've lost God and they're trying to pin it on us. But it's a good question, right? He was trying to convey the idea that, you know, that God is watching you, and that God sees you and God's with you. God knows you. Now, David names in this passage three spheres where it's impossible to escape from God. The first is space. Notice that in verse 8, if I ascend unto the heavens, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. So if I go out as far as I can go in space, billions of galaxies, billions of stars, and no matter how far you go out, God is there. Those Russian astronauts years ago that went out in space and said, we looked around and we didn't find God. The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. Amen. Day to day they utter their speech. God is everywhere. There's nowhere where you cannot find God. So space is not a problem, nor, secondly, verse 9 and 10, is speed. If I take the wings of the morning and I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there thy right hand shall lead me. Verse 10. So I can go as fast as I want. Notice verse 9, the phrase, the wings of the morning. Now, the Psalms are Hebrew poetry. So this is a Hebrew figure of speech for traveling at the speed of light. When the sun comes up in the morning and you see those first light rays come over the horizon and they go across the sky. Light travels at 186,000 miles per second. That's booking. That's fast. And he says, if I can travel at the speed of light and take the wings in the morning to the uttermost ends of the earth, boom, guess what? God's there. God's like, hi. I turn around, travel the speed of light, go the other direction, boom, there's God. So if you think you can fool God, you're mistaken. If you think you can flee from God, you're mistaken. Nowhere can you go. You can't run from God. God can't not be flee from in darkness either. Notice verse 11 and 12. If I say verse 11, the darkness shall cover me. I'm going to go just hide in the closet and God can't see me. God won't know. Even the night shall be light about me. Ever notice that when sinners like to sin, they like to do it in the dark? Turn down the lights. So you can hide in the darkness, but God still sees and God knows. Verse 11, yea, the darkness hides not from thee, but the night shines as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike unto thee. There's nowhere to hide from God. Now again, this is a comfort for the believer. This psalm either distresses you or it delights you to know that God is with me. God is with me when I'm facing temptations. You know the Bible says that there's no temptation taking you but what is common to man. And God is faithful. And God will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation make the way of escape that you can be able to bear it. In other words, if you fall prey to temptation, you have no one to blame but yourself. Can't blame someone else. God will provide the way out. Why? Because God is with you. So when you're facing temptation, some of you are facing temptations right now. Maybe to lie or to steal some money. Maybe you're being tempted to bail out on your marriage, or maybe you're tempted to have an adulterous affair. Maybe you're tempted to steal something that doesn't belong to you. If you're tempted, God is with you and He will give you the strength and the ability to resist that temptation. God is with us in times of fear. When you're afraid of what the future holds, when you're afraid of your past coming back to haunt you, or times of loneliness. We all deal with those times when we feel lonely, when we feel isolated, no one cares, no one knows. Does anyone really love me? Do I really matter? If I just disappeared, would it really be any big deal? God is with us. He never forsakes us. In times of bereavement, I think about that. You know, all you have to do is live long enough and someone you love will die. I was a pastor for many years and I officiated hundreds, if not thousands, of funerals. And then for the first time in my life, my mother went to heaven. And I had to officiate her funeral. And then my dad went to heaven and I officiated his. And you watch your grandparents pass away. And family members. First funeral I ever did was a little casket. And the parents were brokenhearted and they looked up to me through their tears and said, Pastor, it's not supposed to be this way. Parents aren't supposed to bury their children. Children are supposed to bury their parents.
God knows you, all of you. He knows what you're thinking, what you're doing, where you're going, everything. There's nothing that's hidden from your Creator. But Pastor John doesn't want to leave you nervous or fearful today. Instead, he invited you to embrace the wonder of having a God who loves you, even knowing all of this. He cherishes you and wants to have a deep and fulfilling connection with you.
Today's teaching with Pastor John Miller was brought to you by Revival Christian Fellowship. Our desire at Revival Radio is to reach as many people with God's Word as possible, and your financial support continues to make this possible. We want to ask you to prayerfully seek the Lord about giving to Revival Radio, so the resources received will be used to expand this ministry's outreach onto more radio stations, like the one you're listening to today. And as the Lord leads you, please be faithful. We appreciate your prayer and financial support. You can give today by visiting our website at revival.tv/give. Again, to support Revival Radio and help us continue this good work, visit revival.tv/give.
Do you ever wonder if God understands your pain? If He cares about what makes you sorrowful? Join Pastor John next time on Revival Radio as he explores this very idea and gives you some great news. God does see your heartache. He sympathizes with you in every moment. And even better, He is your greatest source of comfort. God wants to be with you in your pain. Take all your cares to Him. Thanks for joining Pastor John today, and we hope you'll tune in again right here on Revival Radio.